Here is a prayer written by a 17th century nun, a mother superior of her convent, that has become famous. Part of this prayer goes like this. Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older and someday will be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking that I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from the craving to straighten out everybody's affairs. Make me thoughtful, but not moody. Helpful, but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use it all, but thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are so hard to live with, but a sour person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Give me the ability to see the good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so. Now, was I hearing a few chuckles? I don't know. There's something about this prayer, even though we're not accustomed to laughing during prayer, but I think there's something about it. Every time it appears in this devotional book series that I have, that a lot of Lutheran pastors use, it like somebody takes a picture of it and shares it on Facebook because it names over and over. It names all the things that we don't want to be, know-it-alls, nebby, capable of using social success as a weapon against others. We know we don't want to be that kind of person because that type of person is irritating. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves and honest before God, there's a reason why this prayer is famous. Because teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken feels like give us this day our daily bread as a prayer that needs to be prayed over and over again. If we're being honest with ourselves, that is. Which the Pharisee in the parable Jesus tells in today's gospel most certainly is not honest with himself. Pharisees in Jesus' day were religious folks who tried to obey God's law with great care because of their love for God, and this fellow is almost a caricature of the type. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, he prays before the whole temple. I give 10%, and I fast twice as much as I'm supposed to. I'm so glad I'm here, God, and you're glad I'm here too. That's his message. No one likes a boaster or a braggart. They are pretty tough to have around. And it seems like that might be the message of Jesus' story. Don't be proud. Be humble. Be like the nun of the 17th century, not like this cartoon of a religious man. Let's not look at ourselves as such great saints that we forget that we're sinners. We should avoid doing religious things just for show. We shouldn't have contempt for other people. We should know, as Lutherans love to say over and over again, that we are justified by, anyone gonna fill that in? Grace. Through faith alone, not by our works. We're brought into right relationship with God only through Christ, not by our good works, not by our good giving, not by how often we get up and go to church. Thank God we're not like the Christians up the street who believe that God's love hangs on their morality. Thank God we're not like the Christians across the parking lot who think they have to go to confession regularly in Mass on holy days. Thanks be to God, we're not like those folks who never go to church and who believe that they're just good people by virtue of the warm thoughts they had earlier in the day or the volunteer hours they completed during the week. Thank you, God, we know we're supposed to be humble. Oh, did you see what just happened there? It's a trap. Got so into the idea of grace, the idea of unconditional love, the idea of humility that I almost made it into a way to measure other Christians. Which is the trap, I think, in the parable that Jesus tells. The moment we think we've avoided being like the Pharisee is exactly the moment in which we're most like the Pharisee. It's possible to try so hard not to be self-righteous that you wind up being, nevertheless, self-righteous. It's a catch-22, which the parables of Jesus are always good at. They are never as straightforward as they seem. Try not to be like the Pharisee too much, and oops, gotcha. Parables are meant to make us hear the voice of God anew. They're meant to complicate things. And what I hear God's voice saying through this parable is this: it's easy to think that we can avoid being judgmental. But the reality is we're judgmental whether we want to be or not. We notice one another's clothes, hair, parenting style, ways of speaking, use of phones, lifestyle choices, ways of spending money, and on and on. And sometimes, even when we imagine ourselves to be as humble and justified by grace through faith alone, it is easy to find ourselves thinking, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like those other people at that table over there who came to this restaurant for a nice meal, and what are they doing? They are looking at their phones. Thank God, I'm not like the folks who drone on about their problems. Thank God I'm not like them. They are almost subconscious thoughts that float around in the back of our minds, the daily stuff of life, but they bear witness to the ways that we hold one another at arm's length and so miss the image of God in every person. These thoughts, they're the reason why we come to church every week and confess, in the words of a traditional confession prayer, that we've sinned against God in thought and word and deed, because even our thoughts count. And every week we hear these words that God speaks to us. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are made free. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heaven is from the earth, so far has God removed your sins from you. Our only hope is in God's grace alone, which is not an idea about God, but rather grace is what God does. It's an attitude God has toward us. It's a gift of a relationship for the sake of Jesus Christ. Grace is our hope that God is who God promises to be, a God of mercy, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, a God who loves sinners and offers forgiveness free of charge. In the parable, the tax collector goes home justified, not because he is especially humble and certainly because he hasn't done very good things in his life. Tax collectors actually were horrible, perceived to be horrible people. They were not, as it sometimes sounds to us, maligned government bureaucrats. Most tax collectors in that day and age figured out, they worked for an occupying power, and they figured out how to skim a little off the top of their neighbors. And so they got rich off their neighbors' backs. But what makes the tax collector justified is God's mercy alone. If God were into assessing his attitude, if God were measuring his morality, if God wanted to evaluate his excellence, this tax collector would receive the same marks as a dead man, because he's dead in his sins. But the good news is that God can do something for people who are dead in their sins, can do something for us. God's attitude is mercy, and God's gift is grace. Jesus dies for us who sin by judging the sins of others. He dies for the tax collector who has nothing to offer. He dies for people like the Pharisee who think they're fine when they really aren't. It's those who know their need, though, who know how great their Savior really is. Those who know their need, who know that grace isn't a good idea. It's life itself. Amen.